We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel. Psalm 49 reads like a commentary on the parable Jesus tells us this morning, the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, let us hear the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to a man, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Jesus had just finished teaching the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, how even the hairs on our head are numbered. And then in one of the great non sequiturs, someone in the crowd yells out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And at first, Jesus seems annoyed by the request. He addresses him as man, which is, Jesus was not being rude, but that's, let's say, not a friendly way to answer. "Man, who made me a judge over you?" What happens next is really interesting because we witness Jesus doing something he does so many times in the gospel, immediately discerning the heart, immediately discerning the real reason behind this request. And then he speaks to the man and to the crowd and to his disciples regarding that real motivation. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." See, Jesus reads his heart, and he knows that while it sounds like a request for fairness or justice, it's really, in the end, simply about greed. You see, in that culture, when a man died, everything he owned would pass to the eldest son. That was just the way it happened. It was then the duty of the eldest son to provide for any younger sons, brothers, out of what he had inherited. And if you know anything about life and families, I think you can imagine how well this sometimes worked in actual practice. So, hence the request of what is clearly the younger brother in this case, asking Jesus to force his elder brother to give him his share of the inheritance. On the surface, a reasonable request. But as we said, Jesus doesn't hear the man's words. He reads the man's heart, as he does with us all. And he sees that this is not about justice and fairness. What this man's request is really all about is, it's the deadly sin of greed. I mean, note, for example, what this man did not say. He did not say, "Teacher, my brother and I are fighting, and we need help to get past this problem. Can you help us be reconciled to one another?" No, he says, "Jesus, make my brother give me the cash." And Jesus refuses to play along in the domestic drama. As I said, again, he goes after the real problem. What's really the issue here? Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. And the reason why? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Let's just be honest for a moment and say without questions, this is one of the hardest things Jesus gives to us. I mean, it's right up there with love your enemy and forgive 70 times 7. Be on our guard against greed. Our lives do not consist in what we own. It's a teaching that runs counter to how we really think. I mean, honestly. It runs completely counter to how we really think about money and about our possessions. we find in our money, if not a source of anxiety, then hopefully a sense of security. And we find in the acquisition of things a sense of purpose and maybe even happiness. And here Jesus shoots the whole business down. Avoid greed, he says. Your life does not consist in being rich in a bunch of stuff. A hard teaching. Always has been. Nearly 100 years ago, the great preacher George Buttrick addressed these words to his flocks. He could be standing here this morning. He said, "This is revolutionary teaching, and we do not believe it, except in certain moments of piercing insight. And if we did believe it, it is doubtful we would have the courage to obey, for it would make a havoc of an age that is cluttered with things. Our standards of success are almost fatally entangled with the lust for acquisition, and we are not yet ready to abandon them, even though our much goods have not brought peace." Our much goods have not brought peace. And that's true. I mean, it's true, isn't it? As much as we hate to admit it. So perhaps we should, for a moment at least, consider the possibility, the unsettling possibility, that Jesus actually knows what he's talking about. That he is right about us, and he's right about our relationship with money and with things. And he's right that this constant desire for more, which, let's admit it, it's what propels our economy and compels our hearts, that it may well be something which actually also poses great danger to our souls. I mean, just a few weeks ago, chapter 9, Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself?" Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And to illustrate, Jesus then tells that parable. A man, already rich, was experiencing a year of bumper crops, making him even richer. And he takes counsel with himself and decides that the solution to this lovely problem is to tear down his existing barns and build new and bigger barns to hold all of his increase of wealth in grain and goods. And then, and here's the key part. Then he says to himself, "Then I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But that very night, God speaks to the rich man, calling him fool." And when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And then Jesus concludes with the moral of the story. "So is the one, fool, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And is not rich towards God. The rich fool in the story makes two deep mistakes. And from him we can learn not only what to avoid, be on your guard against covetousness, but also what is right and what is good and what really is the only sure source of our security and happiness. What it means to be rich towards God. Great mistake number one of the rich fool is that he has got his life frame of reference completely backwards. He has mistaken what is temporary for that which is eternal. And he has failed to prioritize that which is eternal over that which is temporary. To put it simply, he's living for this world only. He's living for what he understands to be success and security in this life only, without any consideration for the fact that he is intended for eternity by God. He's living only for today and tomorrow. And there is no thought about forever. Treating temporary things as if they were permanent, and permanent things as if they don't really matter. Reminds me of a story Presbyterian preacher John Ortberg tells of a pastor friend who went to a conference. And he said the speaker at this conference came up on stage and there were all sorts of props all around him that represented all the stuff the world has taught us to value. There was a dollhouse representing our homes. There was a matchbook car. There was a desk representing our work and so on. All the stuff of worldly success. And then while the audience was watching, he took a roll of bright red stickers and each one had emblazoned on it the word temporary. And he started placing a temporary sticker on each and every item. And as he did so, he said this to the crowd. He said, "Everything that I'm putting a sticker on is temporary. It will not last. It will fade away. We invest our emotions in them because when we acquire it, it gives us a little thrill. And we think that thrill will last, but it doesn't. It fades. And eventually so will what we acquire. If you are living for what you see up here, then you are living for that which is temporary. Temporary satisfaction, temporary fulfillment, temporary meaning. It will come to an end, but you never will. And it will leave you with a terrible emptiness." And then the speaker had one last sticker in his hand. It was a big blue sticker, had the word eternal written on it. He said, "There's only one thing in this room that is not temporary. There's only one item that you will be allowed to take with you from this life into the next." And he had a little girl come up onto the stage and he put that blue sticker on her dress. He said to the audience, "When you get to the end of your life and you take in your last breath, what do you want your life to have been all about? What will make it rich in the eyes of God?" And the pastor who was there at that conference was so moved by all this, he went home and the very next Sunday issued a challenge to his congregation. He challenged them to take a pad of self-adhesive notes and write temporary on each one. And walk around and distribute them everywhere you need to be reminded. He said, "Put one on your car, put one on the front door of your house, put temporary stickers on each piece of furniture, put one on the front of your checkbook. Stick them on all the clothes in your closet. Put them on your iPad, your TV, your treadmill, and your barbecue. And then take another set of self-adhesive notes and write eternal. Put them on your family. Put them on your friends. Put one on your boss. Put one on the stranger behind the counter. Put one on the person you most dislike in this world. And don't forget to put one on your own forehead as well. For the stuff in our lives is only temporary. And the day is coming when all our 401ks and all our bank statements will be irrelevant. The titles on our resumes will no longer impress anyone. GPAs and SAT scores and colleges' acceptances will be long forgotten. And no one will know what clothes hung in our closets or what cars sat in our garages. All that will be left is love. That which is done out of love for God will last. Every human being you see is a cleverly disguised receptacle of eternity. And you can take the love with you. The object of life is to be rich towards God." And that then leads directly to the second great mistake of this rich fool. In his greed for more, his life has collapsed inward upon himself. I mean, just look at that story and note how many times he says, "I. What shall I do? I will do this. I will store my grain. I will say to my soul." Not once, not even once, does he use the word "you" or "we." God had given him such bounty. And he could have found a much better place for his surplus of grain than in even bigger barns. That surplus grain could have been stored quite well in the mouths and bellies of the hungry and the homeless and the poor. But for that rich fool, there was only me, myself, and I. The Bible says this to us again and again and again. Jesus says it to us again right here, that our life does not consist of, they're not measured by, they're not intended for the selfish acquisition of a lot of stuff. We were created for, our lives are meant to consist in and will be measured by love. By how we love God, first of all, and then by how we love our neighbor. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 13, right there at the very end of that beautiful letter. He said, there's only three things you get to take with you when you die. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. That's what makes a person rich. It's not things, it's not money. It's relationships marked by love. And it's what makes a person rich towards God, living in His love, living for that love, trusting in His love for our real security, our real peace, finding in His love our happiness. In that book where I took that story about the conference from, John Ortberg, first of all, he gave that book a great title. The title is When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. It's a great title. And he ends that chapter where he tells that story by saying this. He says, being rich towards God means growing a soul that is increasingly healthy and good. Being rich towards God means loving and enjoying the people around you. Being rich towards God means learning about your gifts and passions and doing good work to help improve the world. Being rich towards God means becoming generous with your stuff. Being rich towards God means making that which is temporary become the servant of that which is eternal. We are to be rich towards God. Well, one last story. Jesus told us the parable of the rich fool. So let's call this the parable of the rich man who wasn't a fool. It's a story told by Gordon Atkinson, who's a pastor in San Antonio. And he tells of getting word that a man named Red Davis had died. He says, 25 years before, Red Davis had been the very successful CEO of a huge company in East Texas that had employed thousands of people. But he said that's not the reason why his funeral was the largest ever in the history of the First Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. On the day Red was given his gold watch, he says, he sat down with his pastor, who just happened to be Atkinson's father. And he told him that he would like to find a way to better serve God. And the pastor assumed Red would like to do something important, like chair the finance committee or the strategic planning committee and something big and important like that. But instead, Red said that he'd heard there was an opening in the 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school class for a teacher. And he thought that might be the job for him. And so it came to pass that the former CEO of one of the largest companies in East Texas was to be found the next Sunday sitting on the floor telling Bible stories to children. And Red didn't know much about teaching children, but he was warm and he was kind. And he understood that patience and hugs are the key to a child's heart. Not only so, and this is really clever, not only so, he began to call each of the children in his class on Saturday night just to ask how their week had gone. And he would end the conversation by telling them how much he was looking forward to seeing them in Sunday school in the morning. And you can bet every child would be there every morning. Parents who had a child in Red's class figured out pretty quickly that they had no choice. They were going to be in church every single Sunday because none of Red's kids were ever going to miss Sunday school. And Atkinson continues, he says, it wasn't long before groups of little children were seen following Red around the church, wherever he went. He never minded the attentions or the trouble, and some of these were in his class. Others were in classes from years back. The congregation started referring to them as Red's army. 5 years became 10, 10 became 25. Excuse me. And Red slowed down a bit, but he was there every Sunday for a quarter of a century. Almost everyone in that church had a child or a grandchild who had been in Red's class. And I hear, says Atkinson, that if Red ever stood up to speak in a church business meeting, a respectful and reverent hush would fall over the congregation. People respected Red not because he was a successful businessman, but because he was Red Davis, the gentle Sunday school teacher and passionate lover of children. Red Davis died quietly in the Marshall Hospital. And I don't suppose, says Atkinson, that the ripples of grief will travel much farther than Marshall and maybe Longview, but that wouldn't matter to Red. He was a man who was pleased to wait upon the table of his own humble calling until the day when the Lord called him to take his place at the big banquet in the sky. He says, my father did the funeral. At some point in the service, he asked everyone who was ever in Red Sunday school class or ever had a child or relative in his class to stand, and there were very few people left seated. And then Dad told the story about the woman who was in the local grocery store with her small child. And the little boy said, Mama, Mama, I just saw God. And the woman looked up and the child was pointing at Red Davis. He was a boy in Red's class. And when he tried to wrap his little mind around the very big idea of God, best he could think of was Red, who was rich towards God and rich in love towards the children of God. Be on guard against all covetousness, Jesus says, because it doesn't work and it won't lead where we hope it will. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The real goal of our lives is not to be rich, but to be rich towards our God. Amen.